never happen. And you'll never have revival in the home till you have revival between mom and dad, between husband and wife. Everything rises or falls on leadership. And our children will follow the faith that we set. We often sing faith of our fathers living still. The example that we set as parents is carried out by our children. It is so hard for any young people to break the chain of what they've been schooled and groomed and driven into their minds about the image of a mom and dad. I'm thinking now of a godly young man who came to me. He was on staff at a great independent Baptist church. And he said, I don't know what to do. I said, what's your problem? He said, I've got a wonderful wife. She lives right, does right, dresses right, talks right. But she's as cold as a hound dog's nose. She don't respond to anything. She don't want to hug. She don't want to hold hands. And he said, I don't know what the problem is. Well, I said, well, I do. I do know what the problem is. I said, I've known that girl all her life. I've known her mother and daddy for years. Her mother and daddy are the godliest people on planet Earth. You'll never find any better people than her mom and dad. But I never show her mom and I never knew her mom and dad to show any affection to each other, at least in public places. The girl has never seen her daddy put his arm around her mother. The girl has never seen her daddy kiss her mother. The girl has never seen mom and dad snuggled up on the couch, sitting close. She's never seen that. She's never heard expressions of I love you. She's never seen them in a romantic overture. I think there's an appropriateness in front of our children that is to be had totally separate than the behavior we have behind closed doors. But at the same time, it would do our children good to let them know that mom and dad are in love with each other. And when they, did you ever notice when mom and dad are hugging or sitting close on the couch, the little children run around in circles real excited like? It's because they feel secure. They feel like everything is okay. When mom and dad are in love with each other, their little world is tight. And in a world that's falling apart in the marriages, they have assurance they're not going to be a part of it. And so I told him, I said, the problem is not the girl. It's not that she's biologically different than any other female on planet Earth. The problem is she's been schooled that way. And they began to work with her. And so many times, it's the way we're programmed in our mind. I never have used this illustration in this sermon, especially to start this sermon, but let me just share this with you. Years ago, a family joined our church, a couple, man and his wife, and they'd been married 22, 24 years. And so I was out soul winning with the man one day, not long after they joined him. By the way, they were dedicated Christian people when they joined my church. And they moved 90 miles to be a member of my church and quit good jobs. She was a computer operator, and he was involved in a very extensive, good-paying job. They quit and moved to our little town to go to our church. Well, not long after he'd been there, this man and I were out knocking on doors, door to door. We knocked on a door, and a woman came to the door with not enough clothes on to clean out the barrel of a 10-gauge shotgun. It was awful. And so I just gave her a tract, holding my head up. I've got an advantage some of you men don't have. I hold my head up this way and talk to her. You know why I do that? Can anybody guess? Raise your hand. I got bifocals. When I do that, I can't see anything from there down. I can tell somebody there, but it's blurred. I can't see. So I'm just looking at her head by doing that, you know. And so I gave her a track real fast and quickly decided that'd be a better prospect for the women instead of the men. And we stepped away from the door. As we started down the street, I turned to my soul-winning partner, and I said, brother, aren't we glad we got a good godly wife to go home to when you run into situations like that? He said, yes, you're right. And he says, you know, after coming to this church the last few weeks of being here, hearing your preaching and the preaching you do on the home and marriage, he said, I have reason to believe that someday my wife would love me. I just stopped on the sidewalk. I said, what are you talking about? Your wife loves you. He said, oh, no, no, she never has. Matter of fact, shortly after we were married, she told me she did not love me. She never loved me. She didn't marry me because she loved me. She married me to get out of the house. Said she had been abused by a stepfather, and she hated him. She despised him. Her mother was a bartender. Her stepfather was a wicked man, and she said she hated him. She couldn't stand to live there. She married me to get out of the house. She didn't love me. She couldn't love me. said, I often thought she would never love any man. He said, preacher, she and I have not lived together as husband and wife in 20 years. We live in the same house. But if I were to walk in the bedroom where she sleeps after 9 o'clock on any night, she'd stand in the corner and scream and jump up and down until I left. I couldn't believe it. I absolutely couldn't believe it. And so I said, well, what would she say if she knew you told me what you did? Oh, he said, it wouldn't bother her as far as offending her. Said, she and I have talked about it since we've been here. And she says she knows she's not right. She knows she's got to fix it, but she don't know what she can do to fix it. And I said, so you wouldn't care, and you don't think it'd make her mad if I mentioned to her that you had talked to me? He said, oh, no. And he said, I was hoping she'd come to you. But anyway, so I pulled her aside and talked to her. And she said, Pastor, I know I'm not right with God in this area. I know it, but I don't know what to do. I just can't stand it. I can't stand the very thoughts of being a wife to my husband. And I said, well, let me tell you something. I do not do this kind of counseling. I don't think it's appropriate. I don't get into it. But I tell you what, I've got two godly ladies in this church, one of which would be glad to help you. If you would be willing to talk with her and counsel with her, I tell you what I'll do. I'll make you a promise. If you'll do that, I'll get with your husband, and I'll begin to talk with him about how he can work from his side to gently and wonderfully help bridge this gap between you two so you can be husband and wife and live like husband and wife. She said, Pastor, that would be wonderful. So I appointed the lady, told her the situation, and she began to talk to this lady, and I began to talk to this man. And I won't tell you all I told him, and I don't know all the lady told her, but I do know this. About 3 months after that, this man came in, and he said, Pastor, you have no idea what's happened in our home. I said, tell me about it. He said, Pastor, I come in from a long day's work. I get my shower, and I'll put my shirt and trousers back on. We live out in the country. He said, we'll just walk alone down a country road, holding hands, making Google eyes at each other, with our arms around each other, just like two teenagers that fell in love for the first time. He said, after 20 years, he said, we've discovered a love that we never, ever had. Now, I don't care how bad your situation is, and I don't care how odd your problems are, and there's so many things hid behind walls and behind pretty faces and pretty dresses and pretty suits and pretty clothes in a church like this. If you could pull a screen down tonight, and if you could know the problems that exist in some of what you call your best marriages, you wouldn't sleep a wink tonight. Somebody wrote a book years ago called Heaven Help the Home, and you can fall in love with your wife again. You can fall in love with your husband again, and we need to do it. So I want to share this with you. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1. Everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and art not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now stop right there. What a church! Did you ever, in all of your life, hear anybody, much less God, describe a more spiritual, godly church than that? Verse 2, your works. I know your good works. Labors, that's hard work. Patience, stayed with it. They didn't blow in, blow up, and blow out. They just stayed with it. You tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. Straight on doctrine. Verse 3, thou hast borne. That means stayed with it in the heat of the day. Has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. You didn't give up. Others quit. You didn't quit. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He said in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. He said, do the first works. And I said, Lord, how in this world could they do more works than they've already done? You cataloged all the wonderful works. They were straight as a gun barrel. And it seemed like I heard the Lord say, yes, and just as empty. And I want them to go back and do the first works. And I said, Lord, what could they do that they're not doing? And here's what the Lord brought to my mind. He said, this church is not keeping up the romance works. I'm not talking about eros. I'm talking about agape love. This church is not praising me. They're not adoring me. They're not loving me. This church is not, don't take time to be holy. They're involved with their bus routes and visitation. They're involved with church, involved with ushering and choirs and special music. And they're involved with all the things that go with church work. And that's good. And it's commanded and it's of God. But he said this. He said, in their hearts, they don't take time to love me and praise me like they used to. Now he said, you better go back and do the first works. You don't love me like you used to. And if you don't, I'll come and remove the candlestick out of its place. Now, if you know, if you've studied Revelation, you know the candlestick is the church itself. You'll lose your church. You'll lose your church. Because God knew that love is the controlling. They had their doctrine right. They had their works right. They had their standards right. They had their persistence right. But if you don't stay in love with the Lord, your church will go to nothing. And if you don't stay in love with each other, your marriage will go to nothing. Love is the controlling force in every situation. And God has a command to men and women to love each other. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, men ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible goes on to say that the women should reverence their husband. The Bible says the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. Rhonda is being called on more and more to do ladies' conferences and speak to ladies, and we do that all the time. We get Brother Shook up here. We've been three times, I think it is, down to Myrtle Beach to the big Coral Reef Hotel and the big couples conferences, and she's got invitations now we're trying to fulfill. She won't go without me. She said, I do not go without my husband. Sometime we'll book a meeting for her to speak in a ladies' conference like we did for Dr. Mike Allison in Alabama, at Madison, Alabama, and they wanted her. And they said, well, Brother Allison said you could preach too when you come. I said, thanks. Appreciate that a whole lot, you know. It really makes me feel important. You have me preach just so you can get my wife. But anyway, and she counsels ladies a lot and deals with that a lot. But here's what I'm saying. I'm just saying somebody wrote a book, Heaven Help the Home. And the home needs help, and it's got to start with marriage. And so I bring you a message tonight entitled, Husbands Love Your Wives, Wives Love Your Husbands. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless us now and give us what you need, what we need, and give us, Lord, what you need us to have. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll do all things that need to be done, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. I pray, Lord Jesus, that even the young people here will never forget what they're about to hear. I pray that in a few years, when they're into their marriage, that they will recall by the Holy Spirit's bringing it to their remembrance what they heard tonight, that they too can have a happy marriage. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless us now, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. Love is the controlling force in any situation. A man falls in love with a woman. It doesn't matter what she looks like. Yes, let's use a microphone here so we don't stay up. There we go. A man falls in love with a woman. If he's in love with her, she's the most beautiful thing since orange juice, since sliced bread. I mean, she may be so ugly when she goes to Walmart to turn his surveillance cameras off, but it doesn't matter a bit. I mean, if he's in love, she's the most beautiful thing in the world. I mean, she may be so skinny that when she gets a run in her hose, her leg falls out. But he thinks she is the most beautiful thing on planet Earth because she's in love. And when you're in love, I told somebody not long ago, when you're in love, everything is okay. It doesn't matter whether everything's okay or not. Everything's still okay when you're in love. Hey, a woman falls in love with a man. She thinks he's the most glorious male that God ever created. He's so dumb. She found him at a yard sale. He was sitting on a table marked one half off, and she took him. And, dumb. He's so skinny, he's got one stripe in his pajamas, but she thinks he's Hercules. He's so skinny, he has to tease the hair on his legs to keep his socks from falling down. But I'm telling you what, she thinks he's so ugly. When he was born, the doctor spanked his mama instead of him. But I'm telling you, he's so dumb, he got fired from the M&M candy factory because he kept throwing out the W's. I mean, dumb. He's so ugly, he'd make a freight train take a dirt road. But I'm telling you this right now, she's in love and everything's all right. But that was 20 years ago. It's different now. Boy, is it ever different now. Is it ever? I mean, they're in an argument now. And one fellow said to her, I don't see how God could have created you so beautiful and so dumb all at the same time. Oh, she said, that's easy. God created me beautiful so you could love me. God created me dumb so I could love you. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to preach to the men a little while, and then I'm going to preach to the ladies a little while. So, ladies, don't hit your husbands too hard now. I'm going to plow his tater patch up right now. But I'll get to you in a little bit, so you just hang on, and your turn will come. Number one, if you're going to love your wife, sir, you got to remember that she's got a romantic soul. Your wife did not get unromantic just because she got a little older and because you've been married a few years. That had nothing to do with it. Your wife got unromantic because you quit romanticizing her. You quit doing the things that make for love, as I just preached from Ephesians 5. Listen, before when you were newly married or before you got married, you'd take her out. You'd take her out on dates. You would date her. My first wife and I, we got up to 7 children. Man, how do you get away from 7 children? You hire a babysitter, and we went every Friday night. We had a date night every Friday night. Rhonda and I, we stay on a date. We're on a date all the time. It never ceases, and we catch any moment. We still want to be together. She can't go to the grocery store, but she wants me to go with her. I want her with me everywhere I go and everything I do. I love it. I love it. I love it. Take her out, sir. You quit taking her out. One fellow said to take her out every week. She keeps finding her way back. I'm not talking about that. Romanticize her. Give her flowers before the funeral. Say amen right there. Give her flowers. This week I surprised my wife with a card. Hardly a week goes by that she's not getting a card from me, some special card. I wrote her a short little romantic epistle. You say, what did you say? None of your stinking business what I said. That's what I said. But this week and last week she gave me a card. And the week before, hardly a week goes by that we're not surprising each other with things and doing things of surprise, going places, sitting close together, holding hands. If you'll act like you used to act, you'll have what you used to have. Go back and do the first works. One fellow had been married over 50 years. Somebody said, what do you attribute to such a long, successful marriage? Well, he said, on special anniversaries, I do special things. For instance, they said, well, what did you do on your 25th? He said, I took her to Hawaii. He said, wow, that's pretty impressive. What are you going to do on your 50th? He said, I'm going back to get her. That's exactly what I'm going to do. But anyway, look, I mean, some of you, look, find something you love to do together. I wouldn't give you a dime for golfing if my wife couldn't golf. I don't golf. She does. That's the reason I'm afraid to take her. I hear she was a good golfer some years ago. But I wouldn't. We ride bicycles together. We love to. We've ridden bicycles together this past week. We take our bicycles with us often. Now, this is a one-day trip. We're down here. We'll fly back tomorrow. But we'll take our bicycles with us. We've ridden in state. We rode Alaska. Rode trails in Alaska. Fairbanks, Alaska. We borrowed bicycles and rode. And we borrow bicycles, we rent bicycles, we take bicycles. We've ridden trails in West Virginia and the Carolinas and South Carolina and Georgia and here and yonder and everywhere. There's hardly a place. Nebraska and here and yonder. And we found something we enjoy doing together. We can talk together. I like it better than jogging. When you're jogging, you can't do much visiting. You're doing about all you can do. But when you're bicycle riding, you can have a good time together. Find something you enjoy doing together. Engage each other together. And if you have children and they're too young to go, get you a babysitter and plan it every week. Somebody said, it's expensive. Cheaper than alimony, sir. Cheaper than alimony. And you need to find something to do. But sit close together. One lady was crying. She just broke down and cried. He says, what's wrong, honey? She said, we used to sit together, so we went down the road. Now we sat apart. He said, woman, I can't move his steering wheel. You're going to have to come over here or something. I can't move his steering wheel. And so sometimes it's the man's fault and the woman's fault. But find something. God, we'll be off in a meeting. Last night we played a game of checkers. And before we went to bed, we had 30 minutes. Boy, just love to grab a chance and do things together. Last week or a week before, we putt-putted together, putt-putt golf, and just anything we can do. We've seen every museum in the country with golf in a meeting like this. We'll find out what's in the area, and we'll go see it and do it. Listen, all over the country and all over the world. We've been in Thailand, and we've been in Paraguay and Africa and the Philippines and Mexico, and we've been in London and Scotland and here and yonder, everywhere. And of course, I'm preaching my way there and preaching my way back. But we have built a romantic trail that we love to set, and we'll talk about it and share it together and romanticize your wife. Listen, some of you, if you weren't married, we'd still trust you together. If you weren't even married, you don't sit close together. You don't hold hands. Some of you hold as good a standards as we would want for our unmarried children. Did you know that? You're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. I'm telling you the truth. I know what I'm talking about. Sir, you're a total idiot. On Friday night, you want to start kissing your wife, hoping to have a romantic time with her. Look, get up of a morning, brush your green stuff out of your teeth, drink a bottle of carbolic acid, and plant one on her to turn her wheelchair all the way around. Yeah. Song of Solomon 1 and 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips. Read it. It's God's word. It's God's book. Kissing. I heard of a lady years ago that was lost, her and her husband. They had bad habits and bad language, and they had a parrot that had bad language. But they got saved. So happened the church they went to, the pastor had a parrot. And the parrot had spiritual words that he said, spiritual language. So the lady said to the pastor's wife, could we come over? You've invited us over for a meal tonight. Could we come over? Could we bring our parrot and set our parrot in a cage beside of your parrot? And maybe pick up some good manners and forget the old manners. Parrots will cost $1,500 to $2,500 a piece, depending on what kind you get. And she didn't want to get rid of the parrot. So she said, sure. They brought him over, set the parrot in the living room and beside of the pastor's parrot. And they went into the dining room and was eating. And all of a sudden, they heard noises from the living room. They stopped, and here's what they heard. They heard the pastor's parrot say, let's pray, let's pray. They heard the lost couple's parakeet say, let's kiss, let's kiss. And they heard the pastor's parakeet say, praise God, my prayers have been answered. Now, your prayers will get answered if you'll learn to kiss. Amen. You need to go back and discover, and I'm talking about kissing. I'm not talking about piddling. I'm talking about kissing. Married people ought to kiss like married people. Say amen. And single people ought not kiss at all. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And I'm talking about kissing. Somebody said there's three kinds of kisses. The first kind is peaches. And then the second kind is petunias. But the only kind worth shooting is alfalfa. Now, let me tell you something. You need a revival in your kisser. Hey, get up of a morning. Take a shower and put on some cologne and kiss your wife. Good night, Olivia. I was coming down an elevator. Y'all still hung up on the last point, aren't you? I was coming down an elevator in Connecticut, and I was kissing my wife. And I don't mean petunias or alfalfa either. I was talking about alfalfa. But anyway, when the door opened, there was four men standing there, and they were maintenance men, young maintenance men. They had belts and all their equipment on their belts. The door opened too fast. It caught us. We were in a lip lock. She was having to come up for air on. And when that door locked, there stood those men, and I was kissing Rhonda. One of them went, woo! I said, hang around, boys. We'll teach you how it's done. Do you think it's hard to win people to God like that? I said, boys, I got a license to do this. I'm married to this woman. Give them tracts, witness to them. We won more people to God. So we were in one of these fancy hotels, gold dome breakfast entrees, glass elevators, you know, all of that. And these four young 30-ish ladies, they're working in the breakfast area each morning. And Rhonda and I, we had no idea. We don't put on a show for anybody. We don't have to. Whatever comes natural, we do it as long as it's appropriate in public. And we've been holding hands and talking to each other, just enjoying each other's presence. And the second morning, I passed tracts out to these ladies, and one of them said, you know, when you two left yesterday morning, she said, when you two left yesterday morning, I said to the other girls, maybe someday our husbands will love us like that man loves that woman. Maybe someday. Look, folks, I'm 72 years old. And you think Look, just because there's a chrome dome don't mean there's no gas in the tank. And I'll tell you this right now. You listen to me. I'm talking about all ages of people, young couples, younger couples, middle-aged couples, older couples. Everybody needs to be in love. Our love for the Lord Jesus ought to get greater as we get older and the longer we're saved. Our love for each other ought to do the same. Husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Hey, look, I dress from up. Now, sometimes I'll put on jeans if I'm with. She loves to see me in jeans because I have to dress all the time because we're gone all the time in revival meetings. And I always wear a tie when the preacher picks me up. I always have a tie on. I did yesterday. I'll put on a tie in the morning when whoever takes me to the airport. I dress like a preacher. But when I get alone and at home, I'll wear jeans. But even around the house, if I'm not working outside, I'll put on what I think she likes. I always dress with her in mind and put on her favorite cologne. Rhonda wears a lot of perfume and I love it. And I wear cologne and she loves it, and so forth. But I'm just saying, remember, she's got a romantic. Sir, look, if somebody were to give you a 5-pound box of Russell Stover candy wrapped up in beautiful shiny foil paper with a huge bow on top, do you know what you men will see? You know what the women see? The paper. Yeah, the paper, the bow. Oh, let's read the note. Sir, you're sitting there thinking, hey, hang the note, let's eat the candy. I mean, what difference does it make about the note? Throw the bow away. I don't care if you wrap it in Bloom's Almanac. You give me candy, and hey, I want the candy. Forget it. It don't matter to me how you wrap it or whether you wrap it or not. Say amen. Men aren't romantic in their nature, but women are, and you got to remember that. Do the things that create for romance. You say, well, I'm a real man. You're a real idiot. That's what you are. And how about having a little love towards your wife again, like the Bible says? And remember that she's got a romantic soul. Number two, sacrifice for her. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible says Christ became our sacrifice. That's a whole lot of sacrifice. Do something sacrificial for your wife. Do something that hurts you that would help her. Do something that cost you that would pay her and that she would enjoy. You say, like what? Well, like take her shopping. Can you think of anything more painful than that, sir? In a mall with 110 stores, 90 of them lady stores, buy her a dress. Tell her you want to buy her a dress. See, in your mind, you're thinking, she'll just walk in there and pick up a dress and buy it and walk out. That's not the way it works. You got to spend hours. All the way to the end. When she gets to the end, starts back again. And you're standing there. And you're thinking, oh, God. I wish she'd hurry up. It starts in your ankles. Then it works its way up the calf of your legs. Then it gets you in the break of your back. Ugh! And then it gets in your shoulders. Those idiotic merchants aren't smart enough to put a chair so a man can sit down. They ought to know that if a man could sit down, he would be more patient and his wife could shop longer. And we all know that the longer a woman shops, the more she buys on the average. Say amen right there. We all, men and women, know that. You would think they'd put a chair so a man could sit down so he could be a little more content while his wife shops. But no, they're not that smart. And here we go. And store after store after store. We'd rather do something more comfortable. Say amen, fellas. I mean, we really had. Like what? Like get on the deer stand at about zero, an hour before daylight. Amen. Something more comfortable. Yeah. Sacrifice for your wife. Spend $150 for a dress or $130 for a pair of shoes. You say, Pastor Brown. Why, the very idea of spending $150 of God's money on a dress. Why, she can go down here at Goodwill, buy them $4.50 all day long. Yeah, I guess you're right. I guess that would be mismanagement of God's money. That money could be spent for something more worthy, purposeful, spiritual, like a good gun. A shotgun, or a handgun, or a set of golf clubs, or a golf cart, or a good hunting dog. Hey, fella, your garage is full of toys of hundreds, yea, thousands, a boat. Yeah, Your whole garage is full of toys you like. How much have you spent on your wife? Yeah, how much have you spent on your wife? So here's the thing. I was preaching this in a man's church. You would know, guy's running 1,500, 2,000 now. He walked up to me after service, said, "Brother Brown, you have killed me." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I got a $10,000 boat sitting in my driveway right now just because I like it. I'm a bass fisherman. I paid $10,000 for that boat." And he began to tell me all about it. He said, "Because I like the boat. It's my toy." He said, if my wife wanted to spend half that on a ring or something she liked, I would die. You have ruined me. I said, "Well, fella, I'm going to tell you something. I don't change my sermon for you." And in my heart, I'm thinking, offering or no offering, I'm going to preach the truth whether you like it or not, preacher. And it's high time the men of God live by it. And it's high time the people of God live by it. And I told him this. I said, "My Savior came in this world by way of a barn door, and he went out by way of an old rugged cross. He never spent a comfortable night in this world. He went to the old rugged cross and poured out every drop of blood he had for his bride, his wife. What have you done for yours lately? Sacrifice for her." I remember we went 7.5 years without children, wanting children, couldn't have any. Had Dr. Jack Hiles pray for us to have children. And after waiting 7.5 years, she ended up with 3 in diapers at one time. And in 10 years, she had 7. She had 3 in diapers at one time. And then as they got a little older, another one came. She couldn't keep up with everything. But what do? We didn't have money to hire somebody to come in and help her. She was also carrying duties at the church and this, that, and the other. And then as they got a little older, she started homeschooling the children. They were just so close together and so much going on. So, I'd stay home 1/2 a day a week and just help. I remember I'd get up and fix breakfast while she did other things. My children were so happy when Mama started fixing breakfast again. I'd burn the toast black, and then I'd tell them, "It's Southern toast. You children don't know, man. It's a Southern toast. Southerners love this kind of toast." They'd scrape the black off and do their best to eat it. I'd take them with me one day on my duties and visit people. But sacrifice for her. Oh, yeah, woman needs romance, but romance don't mean a dime if she knows you don't care enough about her to help her through difficult times and hard times. Yeah, love is more than the "I love yous." Love is more than flowers and romance. Love is a sacrificial giving of oneself for somebody. That's what love is. I mean, love your wife. Love your wife, sir. Love you're commanded of God. You say, "Well, I don't know how to love." Well, you figure it out. Now, I'm telling you how to love her. Here's another thing. You're going to love your wife, communicate with her. Talk with her. Song of Solomon, the bride speaks. The groom speaks. The bride speaks. The groom speaks. The bride speaks. The groom speaks. And when that's over, the book's over. And it dawned on me one day, love is communication. Somebody said there's 5 levels of communication. And if a couple does not go through all 5, all the way down to the furthest level of communication, there's no way in the world they can have a happy marriage because they can't solve problems. If you can't solve problems, you can't have a happy marriage because every marriage has things come up in it. Here are the 5 levels. Number 1 is cliches. How you doing? What's up? How's the weather? Cliches. Level number 2, facts and reports. Johnny got a D on his report card. Oh, really? Yep. Facts and reports. Number 3, opinions and judgments. Well, I'll tell you right now what I think of his grades, and I'll tell you what I think of his grades. Giving opinions and judgments about different things. 4th level, feelings and emotions. I can't tell you how it made me feel yesterday when you said what you did. Whether it was they said something good and it made them feel good, or they said something bad and it made them feel bad. Sharing feelings and emotions. And then last, maximum truth. Maximum truth is where a man and wife can sit and look each other in the eye, share their heart freely and without fear and without intimidation of being emotionally abused. They can share their heart, and their spouse will sit and listen for understanding and listen with a heart's desire to correct whatever's wrong. You see, men are bad about that. Here's what a man does. A woman says, honey, we need to talk. I got a problem. Something's bothering me. And the man said, okay, sure, let's talk. Well, she begins to talk. As she begins to talk, in his mind, he's not listening to understand and to try to work the problem out. In his mind, he's assembling his arsenal. Well, she said the same thing to me last week. She's accused me of saying to her, I know what I'm going to say back to that. She did the same thing last month that she's accused me of doing. I know what I'm going to say. And so you're just assembling your arsenal. She gets done talking. He says, are you done? She said, yes. And he says, okay, now here's my side. Boom, 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 boom. And she said, thank you for your time. And nothing is accomplished. The situation is worse. You know what, sir? You ought to listen to the woman and play it back. The first thing in this world is to hear her. To hear her. Most women never get heard. How many times, sir, how many times your wife said, you're not even listening to me? And you said, I am too. She said, well, what did I just say? Yeah. Yeah. You ought to listen to her. And when you listen to her, listen to her, and then watch it. Watch it. Here it is. Here's something good. Play it back to her. Now, if I heard you right, here's the way you feel. Here's what you're understanding, and here's the way you feel. Play it back to her and see if you can play it back to her like she played it to you so that she understands, you understand the way she feels. Sir, when she understands that you heard her, that you really understand the way she feels, about half of your problems are over right there. Just about half of them. But she'll say something like this on the average. Well, yeah, you got most of it, right? But you still don't understand what I'm trying to say on this. Listen again and say, so, really in the final analysis, what you're saying is you feel so-and-so. She says, right. And you get it settled. At that point, you can still work it out. You can still adjust it. But she knows she's been heard. She knows somebody listened to her. She knows somebody cared and somebody wanted to understand her. Somebody wanted to step over into her seat and feel what she feels and hurt like she hurts. Years ago, Reader's Digest had an article, and the title of the article was What Women Call Love in Marriage. I was afraid to read it. These were lost people. I was afraid to read what it says. I was afraid it wasn't good language or something. I could not believe what the average woman said. Do you know what the average woman said? This is what they said. I'm going to state it. It was out of Reader's Digest. Love to me is just to know that he really cares for me. That he really cares. That I matter to him. I was thinking, ladies, couldn't you say something more juicy and romantic than that? Oh, no. Romantic comes as a byproduct of that. But if a woman knows it really matters to her husband what she goes through, how she feels, when she hurts, when she cries, when she laughs, what makes her glad, what makes her happy, she knows that he really cares. He really understands her and loves her. I'm telling you, that to a woman is love. Communicate with her. Communicate with her. Men come in. They've worked all day. They come in smelling like a boar hog, don't even take a bath. Sit and grab a newspaper and stick her head in it till it's too late to have any communication with her wife. She calls him to supper. He goes in, sits there, and pokes his fat face full of food while she tries to talk to him. And don't even communicate with her. Then it's time to go to bed, and he runs in, grabs a shower, puts on all that cologne I'm talking about, stands in the doorway of the bedroom, and she walks through and says, hi, darling. She says, hello. And sometime before he drops off to sleep, he looks over at her. She's over there hugging the wall. And he's thinking, dear God, what happened to my marriage? Let me tell you something. If your main, sir, if your brain was made out of gasoline, it wouldn't be enough to fuel a Nats moped to make one trip around a Cheerio. Did you know that? I mean, you're an idiot. Total idiot. A woman is not a crazy machine you turn on and off like with a knob. She's somebody that has to be made to feel like somebody before she can act like somebody. Now listen to me. I've got a preacher friend. A man and a couple came. And when they came in the office, they came for counsel. He didn't know them. They called him and asked if he would counsel them. And when they got to the office, he discovered what he didn't know. He discovered they didn't want counsel. They didn't want help. They were going through a divorce, and they both wanted the divorce. And the reason they came to him, though, was to so it would look good for them, and they could say, well, we got counsel, and it didn't work. And the reason they came to him was because he was free. Go downtown cost you $145 an hour. So they came to him. When he discovered that they weren't there because they wanted any help, but they were just there to use him, he said, I know why you're here. But I'll tell you this, I don't mind giving you my time, and I never charge anybody for anything. I'm a man of God. But I'm telling you this right now. You will not waste my time. He shared with them these five levels of communication. He was shocked to discover that they ever got past facts and reports in their marriage. They had never had a communication. Never into opinions and judgments, much less feelings and emotions. Never. They just didn't communicate. They just didn't. And so he said, you're going to go home. You're going to promise me that you will go home and go through all five levels of these communication levels, and do it tonight, and do it without killing it. Look, the man was already living with a woman across the street in a very wealthy subdivision. And his wife, sitting there with him, was glad to have him over there. She was done with him. She was fed up to hear with him. She'd done told him, get over there and take that heifer if you want her. I'm glad to get you out of my sight. And that's how bad the situation was. And he discovered they had never communicated. And he made them promise they would go home and communicate one time, just one time, go through all five levels of these communication levels. He said, now, if you don't do it, get out of my office. I won't counsel you. He looked at her and said, well, I will if you will. She said, I will if you will. They promised. He went ahead and counseled them. They left his office, drove home without saying a word. Pulled up in the driveway of that beautiful home. Normally, he'd have got out of the car and walked right straight across the yard over to that woman's house. Instead, he turned the car off, looked at her, and said, well, let's get in here and get it over with. She looked at him and said, the sooner the better. Now, that was what was going on. Said they got out of the car and walked into the kitchen, sat down at the kitchen table, stared at each other, and he said, okay, go ahead and start. She said, I don't have a blooming thing to say to you. You're the big fat leader. Why don't you start? He said, okay, I will start. He began to talk to that woman. He drug out stuff. He said, let me tell you something. You carry on because I've got my friends, and I go bowling, and I go hunting, and I go golfing, and I've got my friends, and I'm doing my thing. Let me tell you. It wouldn't do me any good to ask you. You're as cold as a hound dog's nose. You don't give me the time of day. You don't want to be with me. You don't want to do anything with me. You never did do it. She said, that's a lie. I did want to do things with you. What did you think I married you for anyway? I wanted you with me. But you were too busy with your friends. He said, you never wanted me. She said, I did. You don't know the times I've laid face down back there across the bed in this house and sobbed my soul out because I was lonely. I could have run around with some man like you did that woman. I could have had men, but I didn't want to live that way, and I still don't. And you can go over there and take her. I'm done with you, and I'm done with her, and I'm done with the whole thing. But I loved you, but I don't love you. He heard some things that he had never heard in his life. She told him some things she had never told him before. He unloaded on her for about 15 minutes, and when he got done, said, it's your turn. And she said in again, she said, I wanted you in my life. There was a time I think I did love you, but you've killed me. You've destroyed everything there is in me to love anybody, much less you. She began to tell him tears that she had shed, lonely times that she had shared. He said, you're lying. You never miss it. She said, I did. What did you think I married you for? To get out of the house? He was shocked. He couldn't believe some of the things she said. He couldn't believe some things he had never heard before. It was 9 o'clock and they were talking. It was 10 o'clock and they were still talking. It was 11 o'clock and they were still talking. It was midnight and they were still talking, and they're still talking! Because I don't care how bad problems get in a marriage, they can be solved if you're willing to communicate, if you're willing to talk. if you'll get on the same page and begin to share your heart, the one with, you know what I tell people everywhere? You know, so many things I love about Rhonda, but here it is. Here it is. One of the things I love about Rhonda, she's an upper all the time, but if anything's ever wrong, she tells me what it is. Most men, most of the things men do, they don't know they did. Careless, saying things, doing things that's taken wrong by their wife or taken right by their wife. That was negligence on the man's part. But if something bothers Rhonda, she tells me about it. That's what I want. Ladies, I want to tell you something. I want to throw a shock. I'm going to preach to the women just a little bit here and then move on. But women, men only know what you tell them. I know that comes as a shock to you. Women know a whole lot of things that you don't tell them. Did you know there's women sitting in this section right here that can communicate with women sitting in this section without moving, without saying a word, with a glance of an eye, the raise of an eyebrow? Carry on conversations. And by the way, they do it all the time, men. Men can't do that. Men don't have that potential. No man knows what you're thinking till you tell him. And another thing, men don't pick up on things. I went to the home of a couple splitting up. They'd been married over 20 years. They'd bought a farm and built a life together and raised children that were students in the University of Iowa. They worked hard and took an old farmhouse and had remodeled it over the years and paid for a 100-acre farm. And they were splitting up, and I said, what's the problem? She said, selfishness. He's just selfish. He don't think about anybody but himself. I said, give me an example. She said, well, when we bought this farm, I knew we didn't have money to do everything right off. He and I talked about it. I agreed that I'd have to live with those old cupboards that came over on Noah's Ark. I knew that. But she said, he could buy new farm equipment. He couldn't buy a used tractor and used plows and used combines like other farmers in the area. He had to buy new stuff. But we didn't have money for my cabinets, just money for his new equipment. I'm sitting there thinking, well, what am I going to say to that? So I said, well, what did he say when you talked to him about it? She just looked away. I said, come on, what did he say when you confronted him and talked to him about it? What did he say? She didn't answer me. I said, you did talk to him about it. She said, well, he should have known. No, a man only knows what you tell him. A man thinks like a laser beam, like shooting a laser beam. He only thinks about one thing at a time. A woman thinks like a radar screen. She just picks up everything that comes on the radar all at one time. That's the reason the lady's getting ready for church. She's upstairs. She's standing in front of the mirror. She's already got four children ready and fed the baby. And her husband's downstairs beside the bassinet and the baby screaming his tonsils out. And he's sitting right beside the baby. And she's thinking, it looks like he would pick that child up. I'm trying to get ready. The baby's screaming his tonsils out. He's sitting down there reading. It looks like he could help somebody. Finally, in desperation, she drops her comb, goes down the steps, picks the baby up and says, you sure are a lot of help to somebody on a Sunday morning while they're trying to get ready to go to church, aren't you? He's, what? It looks like you could help. Oh, what would you like for me to do? The baby screaming and tossing. Oh, the baby was crying? And you vow he's lying. He's not lying. He's got a laser beam. He only thinks about what he's doing. He don't concentrate on other things. Women are unique in that way, and men are unique in that way. Yeah, that's the reason when I walk up to my wife and she's ironing, I've done this before. I come in and say, honey, I got something to tell you. She said, okay, go ahead. I said, but it's important. She said, good, go ahead, I'll listen. I said, but it's real important. She says, okay. I said, well, could you stop ironing? She said, well, I could, but I can hear you just as well while I'm ironing as if I stop ironing. Did you know it's hard for me to believe that? It's hard for me to believe that she can listen to me just as well while she's ironing as when she's not ironing. Amen, fellas? It's hard for me to believe it. But all of you women know what my wife knows, and that is, we can listen to you just as well while we iron. And how many times, look, she's had to stop cooking when we were going to have company just to go in and sit down in the living room and listen to what I had to say. She does it patiently because she understands men. Men are different than women. Their thinking pattern is different than women. And we need patience the one with the other. The men need to be more considerate and stop listening and see if the baby's crying. And the women need to understand that men think about one thing at a time. I'm just saying, communicate with her. Communicate with her. Now, I could preach on that for a while. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And the last but not least, be a man of God. Be a man of God. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Be a man of God. Job 38:3, gird up thy loins like a man. John 1:3, there was a man sent from God. Ezekiel 22:30, I sought for a man among them. 1 Kings 2:2, be strong and show thyself a man. Be a man. Good night. If a woman's going to love a man, she's going to have a man to love. I'll say it again. If a woman's going to love a man, she's going to have a man to love. Good night, fella. Be brave. You hear a noise in the night, don't send your wife to see what it was. Get up and tend to it. One night, years ago, some glass started breaking in the basement. You never heard such an awful noise. Something busted all over that basement floor. My wife sat straight up in bed and said, what was that? I said, I don't know, but I'll check it out. I reached down and got old Betsy. That shotgun, 12-gauge shotgun, whoosh, whoosh, I threw one in the barrel. I got to stop and tell you the funniest thing. Brother Shane picked me up last night and took me to the motel. And after I got in the motel, I saw the beautiful room. Oh, we love it. Keep us there again. We'll come back. Beautiful room. But somebody had busted the door in, tore the jam all to pieces, and they screwed it back together. And I looked out the window, and a fellow with a hoodie came and was looking up at our window. I got the idea it'd be a good idea if I had a gun over there. So I called the pastor. Usually the pastor picks us up at the motel. I called the pastor, and he brought me a gun. And so Brother Shane picked me up again this morning, he and his family. And he said, how did you sleep? I forgot it wasn't him that gave me the gun. It was the pastor that gave me the gun. I said, oh, I slept like a log. Old Betsy was right there by my side. He thought I was talking about Rhonda. And it never dawned on me till after the church service. Wait a minute. He's not the one gave me the gun. The pastor gave me the gun. He thinks Betsy was old Rhonda. I was talking about that gun laying beside of me. That's what I was talking about. Yeah. But anyway, one night, that was funny. One night, this noise, I got out of bed. I reached and got that shotgun. I pumped one in the chamber. I went walking out of that room like Barney Fife. I got to where she couldn't see me, scared to death, man. Oh, my stomach was up in my throat. I had that shotgun ready. I was pulling open every closet door. I was looking behind everything, trying to hold a flashlight in one hand and look with the other hand. Man, I checked, and one of the children had left a lamp sitting so close to the edge it fell off during the night and busted all the pieces on the floor. When I saw what had happened, I said, oh, thank you, Lord. I went back up. When I got where she could see me, my heart is up. My stomach is up my heart. I mean, and when I got where she could see me, I went walking in like Barney Fife. I said, I checked it out. It's okay. Good night. Be brave. Be brave. Be brave. Defend your wife. Good night. Send her to the door. You go to the door. Find out what's wrong. Be a man. Be a man of God. Amen. Sure. One man said, came in bragging on the job. I had my wife down on her knees begging me last night. One of his cronies said, yeah, what was she saying? He said, she was saying, you come out from under that bed, you coward, you. You get out from under there. Be a man. Be a man of God. Be a man of God. You know, if I was a man here in this congregation, I would hate to admit that my wife was a soul winner and I was not. If I was a man in this congregation, I'd hate to admit that that my wife would be back here on the average this coming Wednesday night, but I didn't go on Wednesday night. I'd be ashamed to admit I didn't have enough spiritual guts about me to open the Bible and read a few verses each day with my family and have prayer. Genesis 18:19, it is said of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall follow the ways of the Lord. Be a man. Be a man of God. Be a man of God. I could go on preaching to men, but let's say a word or two to the ladies now. Are you ready? You men who wiped the sweat off your brow now, we're ready to go. Number one, ladies, if you're going to be a woman of God, and if you're going to love your husband, don't nag. Don't Don't nag. Proverbs 29:15, a continual dropping in a rainy day and a nagging woman are alike. They'll drive you crazy. They'll drive you insane. Don't nag. Dr. Lakin got on this subject one time, and in the invitation time, two women came up. The first one looked at him and said, "If I was your wife, I'd divorce you." He said, "If you was my wife, I'd want you to. I really would." Right behind her was a woman. Oh, she was bawling. She said, "If I was your wife, I would feed you rat poison." He said, "If you was my wife, I would eat it. Gladly, I would eat." Don't nag. Good night. You don't have to nag your husband. If a man says he'll fix something, he'll fix it. You don't have to nag him every 6 months about it. Don't nag. Here's number two. Now, this may sound little to you women, but this is a biggie. If you're going to love your husband, don't move his stuff. If you move his, you move your stuff, but don't move his stuff. If you move his stuff, he'll never find it again. He'll never see it again, and you'll get blamed for it. Don't move his... Number two, don't sell his stuff at a yard sale. You can always tell who's guilty when I mention this, you know. Don't sell his stuff at a yard sale. You can sell your stuff at a yard sale, but don't sell his stuff at a yard sale. I don't care if you sold his 1950s version of Old Spice cologne. It had a half an inch of dust on it because he hadn't seen it in 20 years. As soon as you sell it, the next week he'll ask for it, and you'll be in trouble. Don't sell his stuff at a yard sale. Don't move his stuff. Now, if he's got the car transmission tore down in the living room and you broke your leg because you tried to go to the bathroom and fell over it, okay. You can ask him, could we work out something about the transmission? But don't you get those bolts and screws and move them. If you move them, he won't find them. It'll cost big money and you'll never hear the end of it. Don't move! We were in Georgia. We hadn't been married long, and this couple in their 70s going out, and they just recently got married. I said, "Don't you love being married?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "But she moves my stuff. She moves my stuff." Don't move his stuff. Here's another one. Be a romantic soul. I said you had a romantic soul. Now be one. Be a romantic soul. A man wakes up of a morning. As soon as he opens his eyes, in his peripheral vision, he glimpses this thing crawling out of bed on the other side. The thing looks like a half a cup of crude oil is dumped in her hair and worked up real good. Boogers hanging in both eyes. I mean, her breath would just peel the varnish right down off the wall. She looks like she smells something been dead for 6 weeks. The thing is scratching herself as she comes around the bed. He's staring at her. He jerks a sheet over his head, praying it's a nightmare. The thing comes down his side of the bed. He's just praying it's a nightmare. The thing's still scratching herself. "George! You better get up and go to work before we all starve to death around here." He waits till the thing leaves the bedroom. He pulls the cover slowly down. He goes in to shave, and on the mirror, instead of his own face, Hogan sees the image of that thing that got out of bed this morning. He shaves quickly and gets dressed. He wants to go out the back door, but he's afraid the thing will kill him with a frying pan. So he goes goes through the kitchen, and he sits and eats his egg one eye on the egg, the other eye on that thing sitting across the table from him. He gets in the car all the way to work. All he can see is the image of that thing he saw crawl out of bed on the windshield. He walks in down at the plant, and in order to get to the machines in the back, he has to walk through the front office. And as he comes through the front office, there she is, Miss Priss, with her mini skirt on. So much green eyeshadow on, looks like her gallbladder's busted. She stands up. "George, you look troubled this morning." He just said, "Yeah." Keeps walking. "Now, George, you and I have known each other too long. Something's bothering you." "Nothing." "Now, George, you need to have a talk with me. Let me tell you something. It ain't none of that heifer's business what's bothering your husband." Say amen. It's none of her business. "But I got some bad news for you, lady. She's going to make it her business. That's the way she's tore up the last three marriages. She's made it her business." "Well, I got some news for you. That woman down there at the office where he works, she don't look like the woman at the office either when she gets out of bed of a morning. But I've got some more news for you. When he comes home in the evening, When he starts up that sidewalk, you ought to open the door and step out on the porch. And he ought to look you up and down and says, where are we going? And you ought to look at him and say, nowhere. And he ought to say, well, who are we having? You ought to look at him and say, just you, big boy. And about that time, he looks over your shoulder into the kitchen where the lights have been turned off and two candles are lit on each side of his favorite meal. You say, well, like what? I mean, like sweet tea with the frost running down the glass. I'm talking about heavenly food, black-eyed peas and turnip greens and okra and all the good fried chicken, say amen, right? And I'm talking about a great big old banana pudding made from scratch. I mean, whole wafers in it and big chunks of banana, about 3 inches of calf slobber all over the top of that thing, you know. I'm talking about a real, but let me tell you something, woman. You may be so ugly you have to sneak up on the glass to get a drink of water, but between two candles and over his favorite meal, you are the most beautiful female on planet Earth. Oh, yes, yes. Remember, he's got a romantic, and by the way, you say, well, I'm just not that interested. If you'll do what you're supposed to do, you'll get interested. Well, I'm just not that. And by the way, while you're at it, throw away those dumb granny gowns you got. And don't look at me that way either. You know what I'm talking about, woman. Don't laugh. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about them dumb half an inch thick, got them stupid flowers all over it. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah. That's exactly what that thing make you look like a cow in a tent. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Throw that junk away. Throw that junk away and go get you something. Buy you something that a married woman ought to wear in the bedroom. Something that's lacy and pretty. And and there's a man sitting here. Well, I wish my wife would buy a pretty gown like that. Well, you nut, buy it for her. He said, well, I'd be embarrassed to go and buy that. Well, that's no problem. Send Shane. He'll go get it for you. He's he's as red tonight as he's ever been, I'll tell you. Look, good night, good night, good night. What am I saying? Hey, look, woman, why don't you act like a... You ought to be ashamed of yourself wearing those old granny gowns. Down here at this rest home, those poor women laying down there dying with arthritis, 90 years old. That's who they were made for, not married women. God have mercy. Go down there and contribute them to a good cause. Sure. Did you know I preached this sermon at the National Sword Conference some years ago? The National Sword Conference. The night after I preached this sermon, Dr. Sheldon Smith came to me. He said, Brother Brown, when we came to church tonight, I came early, and we found this on the altar. It was a brown bag this big around and this tall. It had one gown in it. One granny gown filled the whole thing completely to the top. And he said, we found this note on the top of it. Ask Sheldon Smith, he'll tell you. So it'll be next week. Ask Sheldon Smith if this didn't happen. And he gave me this big gown with this big bag with this gown in it. And on the top was this note. It says, Brother Brown, I got under conviction last night about wearing this stuff. And she said, I wanted to come lay this on the altar. Would you pray for me that God will bless me to be a good wife from now on? Signed, The Thing. That's what it said. You already read what it said. Hey, look, I had a preacher friend. He was called to a sweet couple in his church one night. And they called and said, Preacher, you need to come down here. We got problems. He walked in. He said, what's the problem? She said, I don't know. I don't have any problems. He said, now look, I didn't come down here to see you two stare at each other. I don't mind giving up my sleep, but I'm not going to do it for nothing. What's the problem? The man with a flushed face said, I hadn't even seen my own wife in 3 weeks. Said, I've seen everybody else. Said, I've had to turn my head away from women flaunting themselves and half naked on the street here in the summertime. And I come home to a woman that don't even get dressed till she turns the lights off and then wears that old granny gown. Said, I hadn't seen my own wife in 3 weeks. My preacher friend, you'd know who it is if I called his name, said he looked at the man and says, okay, I got a question to ask you. He said, what's that? He said, where have you been looking at pornography? Man dropped his head. He said, down to drugstore. He turned to his wife and said, well, are you happy? Do you feel fulfilled now? Does that make you feel like a real woman? Does that make you feel like you've done your duty as a wife? She broke down, started crying, and said, I didn't know it was that important to him. It is that important to him. It's that important. And it don't matter how long you've been married and what age you are, what age your husband is, it's that important to him. When I was a student at Piedmont Bible College, a young student walked up to Dr. Charles Stevens' brother, who was holding a revival there, and said, Dr. Stevens, how old does a man have to be before this thing of nudity and women and nakedness don't bother him anymore? Do you know what he said? He said, son, I wouldn't have a clue. He said, you got to ask somebody older than I am. I'm just 80, so I don't know how old you'd have to be. Yeah, I'm just 80. My Lord said in Genesis 2:25, the man and woman were naked, the one before the other, and were not ashamed. The Bible says in Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And Acts 10:15, what therefore God hath cleansed, call not that thou unclean. Now we're having a lot of fun tonight, but I'm going to tell you, this is not funny. You live in a world when your husband sees more nakedness trying to buy a sack of horse feed than his granddaddy did in the leg shows of his day. It's in his face everywhere. Everywhere he goes, on the street, on the billboard, everything he looks at, everywhere he goes, it's in his face. And a man like that comes home to a woman walking around with that stupid granny gown on. Now, ladies, a word to the wise. Be a romantic soul. Be a romantic soul. I'm thinking now of a couple, a sweet couple, my wife knew all her life, and I recently got adjusted to. And the woman was cold. There's no excuse for any man going into sin, but he left her. And he said, we've not had a happy marriage, and I've been starved to death. You've left me out in the cold. The woman's realized her error. She's begged and cried and wept and tried to amend her ways. It's too late. He said, I'm done with it. Ladies, I want to tell you something. No woman ought to live in fear. Because she don't perform, she might lose her husband. But the fact is, it's true. It's true. It's true. You leave your husband without food, he's starving. And if you leave your husband without the right kind of attention in this romantic area, you have exposed him to temptation. You'll never understand till you die and go to heaven and have the knowledge to understand like your husband understands. Be a romantic soul. Here's another one. Realize the power of acceptance. Realize the power of acceptance. Quit living with a dream. There's men in this room. I'm preaching to men and women now. There's men in this room. You always remind your wife in so many subtle ways of how she doesn't measure up to what you expect her to be. Sir, why don't you just love her like she is? Why don't you just accept her like she is? You think that's going to propagate your wife to be more romantic if you keep reminding her so she can measure up to your standard? Sir, you got it backwards. It is not pushing that does anything. It's accepting and loving that motivates anybody to. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. And ladies, it's the same with you. Well, he don't do things like my daddy did. You should have stayed home with your daddy. What'd you get married for anyway? He's not your daddy. He's not going to be your daddy. Your daddy had superlatives he don't have, and he has superlatives your daddy don't have. Accept it. Quit living with a dream. Here's another one. Realize the power of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32. In the context of Ephesians 5, it says, and be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yeah. Ephesians 4:32. I could tell you the name of this preacher, but I won't. A couple joined his church. They were in their mid to late 30s. They joined his church, and the man immediately got involved with soul winning and bus running and all the things you do. But the lady did not. But she was such a sweet, dedicated Christian. She was right up under his wing. And the ladies tried to involve her. The pastor said, invite her out on visitation. They tried everything, couldn't get her involved. It wasn't long until she came to the pastor and she said, Pastor, look, I'm going to get involved and I have served the Lord. But if you don't mind, I'd just like to stay right up under my husband's wing a little bit longer. She said, there's a story you're going to hear. And my husband and I have talked about it, and we feel like it'd be wise if you hear it from us instead of somebody else. You're going to hear the story. She said, here's the story. We were very involved in another Baptist church in a distant city. And she said, we were on the inner circle. There was another couple in that church that was also on the inner circle. So we were thrown together a lot on church projects and doing things like you just are. She said, there was a night we were working on something, and this other man and I, our eyes met. And she said, instead of getting our eyes back where they belong and getting our mind back where it belongs, like good people will, she said, our eyes met again and again and again. And she said it wasn't long till we were enjoying being around each other. We had not said anything verbally to each other to express affection because we were married people and knew it. And we had no business even thinking thoughts like that. But she said one thing led to another, and we finally were enjoying. And then we started creating situations that would throw us together. Nobody suspected it. Our spouses didn't suspect it. She said, to save you the belaborment of a long and sordid story, one night he came by and picked me up. And we left together, went down to a certain town, spent the night together. She said, the next morning when I woke up, he said, I'm going to go get us some breakfast. And when he walked out of that room, she said, I just looked up. And she said, for the first time since I got this wrong affection, she said, it hit me what I'd done. She said, Oh God, I've destroyed this man and his good godly wife. I might as well have driven a knife in her back as what I've done. Oh God, my husband is a good man, and I've killed and my two little girls. She said, I jumped up and ran out of that room like a crazy woman. She said, I was running like a wild woman down the street screaming and carrying on. She said, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know. I don't know if the man ever knew where she went. She said, later that day, exhausted, confused, destitute, she said, I called my house and my husband answered. Said, as soon as he answered, I told him where I was. I told him who I had been with. And I told him everything I'd done. And she said, I'm not calling you to come home because I know it's over. I know it's over. And I know you don't want to talk to me, and I don't blame you. I know it's over. But the reason I called you, I don't have anybody else in the world to call to give me some advice right now. I'm standing here. I don't have a dollar to buy a Pepsi. Can you at least just give me some advice about where I can go from this point? She said there was a long silence on the line. And said in tender and quiet tone, he began to talk. And he said, yeah, I know. I know some place. I know where you can go. I'll give you some good advice. I know a place you can go where it's warm, it's comfortable. They will take you in. And when you walk into this place, the first thing you're going to notice what a beautiful place it is. And when you walk into this place, you're going to smell the fragrance of fresh cake and pie that was just baked yesterday. And when you walk into this place, you're going to be loved. You're going to notice the house is so neat and everything is organized in the kitchen and everywhere because the woman that lives in this place is such a great housekeeper and such a great, great woman and great cook and great mother. And said, the first thing you're going to notice, two little girls going to come running up to you and tell you how much they love you and throw their arms around you. And you're going to find there a man that will love you more than you've ever been loved in your whole life. By now she's crying. She tells the preacher, said, I couldn't believe he's saying what he's saying. I just couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. But I realized he was giving me an invitation to come home. It was better that he arranged to have her brought home instead of him going to get her due to the circumstances that I won't go into. She said, when I got home, I rung my own doorbell. And said, when he opened that door, she said, I was down on the porch on all fours. Said, I could not look in his face. She said, the shame was so heavy on me. He said, he looked down, and I was on all fours like a dog. Said, I wasn't even looking up. Said, he looked down at me and chuckled. Said, get up, woman. And said, I stood up. She said, I didn't even stand all the way to my feet till he had his arms around me. And he began to kiss me. And then he pushed back and he said, woman, I'll tell you something. As long as we live, till death do us part, I never want this mentioned again in our relationship or in our home as long as we live. Do you understand that? She said, yes, I do. And then he continued to express his love to me. And she said, Pastor, I'm going to get involved. I'll go on soul winning with the ladies. I'll teach a class eventually if that's what you want me to do. But she said, if you don't mind, the sun rises and sets in that man. I just want to stay up under his wing a little longer because I've never been loved this way in all of my life. And when I heard that story, you know what hit my mind? It hit my mind about our Lord Jesus and how he loves us and takes us back and forgives us when we've been out and dirtied ourselves with the world. Oh, yes. But no marriage is going to survive till somebody forgives somebody. No marriage is going to survive till somebody has... Look, if you can't forgive each other, you cannot have a happy marriage. It may not get that bad. It may not get to adultery. I pray it don't. But if it does, it's time somebody... You know what? When you get out in the world and you think worldly thoughts, you know what the Bible says? Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? What do you want God to do? You want him to love and forgive you like you need to forgive others? Think about it. Realize the power of forgiveness. Realize the power of forgiveness. Yeah. And then last but not least, realize the power of surrender. A great evangelist that I know was holding a citywide meeting in Selma, Alabama under a big tent. He was getting ready to tee off on a Tuesday morning, and he drew back to hit the golf ball, and a fellow said, hold it, and he come walking up. It was a young fellow in his 30s, big, husky kind of a guy. He said, are you that preacher holding a meeting downtown in that meeting? He said, yeah, that's me. He said, I'm coming to your meeting tonight. He said, wonderful. He said, I got to find out what happened to my wife down there last night. He said, preacher, you know what I love to do? He said, no, what do you love to do? He said, I love to drink beer. And I love to play cards. And I got a friend named Joe. And when I get off work a couple of times a week, I go over to Joe's house and play cards. And we drink beer and set up around about 1:30 in the morning. Then I go home. Said, when I go home, my wife and I keep the neighbors up. She screams and cusses and climbs a wall because she hates Joe and she hates beer. She don't want me over there. And said she climbs a wall. They were sinners, living like sinners. He said, last night I was over at Joe's and said I came in about 1 o'clock. I didn't want to wake her up. Said, I didn't feel like the usual fiasco. And said, I snuck in the bedroom without turning the light on, got dressed for bed, and said I was sneaking down my side of the bed. I didn't want to wake her up because I just didn't want to go through the usual. And said, when I pulled down the covers on my side of the bed, a voice came out of the darkness, said, hi, darling. He said, it scared me. He said, I knew I'd been drinking. I thought I was in the wrong house. Said, it scared me to death. He said, I got down real close to see if it was her. And it was her. And he said, I said, say it again. She said, hi, darling, and smiled. He backed up, said, it scared me. I said, hi, darling. Hi, darling. How come you're not cussing, screaming, climbing the walls like you normally do? She said, because, old boy, I decided tonight I'm never going to do that again. Old boy, I'm going to love you just like you are. She got saved. That's what had happened. She got saved that night. She said, you know how I feel about the beer and Joe, but you've heard the end of it. Because I'm going to love you just like you are. And when you come home, I'm your wife, and I'm going to be here waiting for you when you come home. By this time, this man had broke down, started to cry. And he told this preacher, he said, preacher, I got to find out what happened to my wife down there last night. He said, you're looking at the biggest, fattest, bloated, egotistical idiot on the drinking bum in the face of God's earth. Now, when a man starts talking that way, he's in grave danger of getting saved. Did you know that? Grave danger of getting saved. And in about 20 minutes, he did get saved. He did get saved. And a hell on earth was made a heaven on earth because one woman waved a white flag. Somebody is going to have to wave the white flag. Somebody is going to have to say, look, it's got to start with somebody. Realize the power of surrender. You know, I don't preach this message real often. It's strange I'd preach it after just the third time back at a church like this. But I preach it now and then. And did you know what? We've seen some amazing things happen. A fella came up to me after a service. I was preaching on the East Coast, preached this message. He said, you know, things go on while you're preaching you don't know. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, my daughter was here tonight, and her husband been broke up for some time, and it's her fault, and she knows it. She's just full of herself. It's all about her and what she wants. She's so self-centered, she can't see anything but herself, and she knows it. She's always been that way. That's her problem. Said she came to me in the invitation. Said, Dad, I know it's me, and I got to go call him. I got to try to get him back. Said she left to put it together. Said, I thought I'd let you know God did great things tonight while you were preaching. I said, thank you. I was preaching in Illinois, and it was a pretty big meeting. People were coming from everywhere. A busload of people came in, most of them sitting in an area like this. Another bus from another church came in, sitting here. Little did a man know that his wife, he and her had been broke up for some time. They hadn't divorced, but they'd been separated. Little did he know she would come in with the other church. She was sitting across from him, and there they were, glancing to each other in the same independent Baptist church, and I got up and preached this sermon. And when I gave the invitation, heads bowed, people coming forward, this lady left, walked all the way across, and said to her husband, I don't know about you, but I need prayer. Would you at least come to the altar and pray with me? He said, yeah, I'll do that. So he came with her, and they prayed together. The next night, they were sitting together. And as far as I know, they're still together. But you know what? I'm going to throw you into shock. Did you know the people that we help with this marriage, for the most part, aren't bad cases? They aren't those extreme cases. You know who we help more than anybody else with this marriage? The best marriages in the church. Because the best marriages in the church are the ones that are willing, and they're sensitive, and they want more, and they want to have a better marriage, and they're hungry, and they look, they'll bail out and get on the altar. And your tougher cases, they don't even come, for the most part. Sometimes they will. Most times they won't. Because they get hard. They get hard, bitter, unforgiving. Folks, we'll never have revival till we have revival in our homes. Let's ask God to bring revival to our church through our homes and through our marriages. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. I wonder how many folks are